Well, it's good to be standing up here again. It's always a privilege to be able to kind of, you know, share God's work with Beck. This has been kind of quite a busy week. I've been travelling up and down the M1. I was kind of speaking at York CU on Tuesday and down in Sheffield CU. I seem to spend quite a lot of time with younger people, kind of speaking to students and trying to envision them with a vision for, you know, what God is doing around the world. That's not what I'm here to speak about. But it's always very tempting. But I would value your prayers. I head out to, just say, West Africa, shouldn't I? Well, I'm heading out there again in just over a month's time. So I'd really kind of value your prayers. Things don't get easier out there. But God is still moving. And if you want to support the church in any way out there, just kind of come and chat to me afterwards and I can tell you how to do that. But let me kind of, I'm going to pray quickly again, just to kind of help myself to be focused. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And your word speaks to us even when we would sometimes rather it didn't. But I pray you speak through your word to us this morning and that we'd be transformed by it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. She was absolutely stunning to look at. Absolutely dressed to impress. She wore the finest clothes, and her clothes were designed to entice, and entice she did. Both princes and politicians were enamored by her beauty, and her demeanor was exacting, giving her an authoritative presence whenever she walked in the room. Those with wealth and power were drawn to her magnetic-like attraction, finding it near impossible to resist her allure. But whoever was drawn to her and into her orbit, she secretly held them in contempt. And those who resisted her, she despised. That's one woman. But there was this other woman in our story. To look at her, she was nothing special. In fact, she was the polar opposite to the first woman. She did not have the same attraction as the first. And if you were to pass her in the street, you would probably see her as insignificant and even irrelevant. She was actually the kind of woman that the first woman despised. And yet with this second woman, there was a quality. There was a depth that resonated. It was a beauty that was not necessarily recognized at a glance from a superficial-like analysis. But there was another quality like that, unlike that of the first woman. And a quality that this first woman did not have. You see, you know, the contrast between these two women were literally night and day, like darkness and light. In our story, the first woman is described as the great prostitute. It may start to ring bells a little bit. The adulteress, committed to nothing apart from her own base desires and longings. In the book of Revelation, she represents a world order in rebellion against its creator, against God. But the second woman, she's a faithful bride. The one betrothed to her awaiting groom, for whom she has kept herself. And it's this woman, this second woman, we're going to be thinking about this morning. And I've entitled it, A Match Made in Heaven. Now we're going to be reading from the book of Revelation. My life group, whenever I mention the book of Revelation, because I tend to mention it quite a lot, they always kind of laugh, they always mark on about Revelation again. So you may laugh. How many of our life group are here? Yeah, I can see them all chortling here. So if you have a Bible, do turn to it. If you'd like a Bible, is there anyone there that can actually kind of hand Bibles out or anything? Yes, no? If anyone wants a Bible, put your hand up, because it is helpful to have a Bible in front of you, either on a screen or in paper form. So we're going to be reading from Revelation 19. And this verse comes at the demise, the complete demise of the present world order. It gives us a glimpse into the return of Christ. And it begins with it's verse 19 has the three hallelujahs in, the only place in the Bible where these hallelujahs are mentioned. So let's read. And it says, after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. And he has avenged on her the blood of his saints. And again they shouted, hallelujah. And the smoke from her goes up forever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried out, amen, hallelujah. And then the voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all his servants who fear him, both small and great. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing water and like the loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And the bride has made herself ready. And fine linen, bright and gleaming, were given to her. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Throughout scripture, sorry, I should have moved all these on. There we go, you could have followed on the screen. Yeah, throughout Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New, the relationship between God and his people are described in terms of a marital relationship, between that of a husband and a wife, a lover and the beloved, the bride and the groom. And we're going to dot around a little bit, but not too much. And Ezekiel 16 is one of these chapters where the Lord comes to his prophet to speak to his people. And Ezekiel says this, not Ezekiel. And God says this to Ezekiel. He says, "When I saw you, you were old enough for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, like a marriage relationship, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine." You're God's people, cherished, loved. It's a beautiful picture of intimacy, of the Lord's commitment to his people, of the Lord's commitment to us. And so what did God do? He lavished blessings on his people to become the jewel in the crown amongst the nations. But we actually don't even get halfway through this chapter, and it all goes belly up. Not because of anything God had done, because he loves his bride. He's the faithful one, the faithful husband. It's who he is. But we see in verse 16, "But you trusted in your own beauty, and you use your fame to become a prostitute." It's reminiscent, isn't it, of the kind of prophet Hosea, when God instructs this prophet to marry Gomer, who was a whore. You know, in order that he may experience the pain of being married to an unfaithful wife, as his people have been unfaithful to him. And yet time and time again, she is taken back, and the Lord says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel?" God's love for his people is matchless. You know, and I'm quite sure in a congregation this size, then more than a number of people who have experienced the pain of a broken relationship, and we may feel like God actually doesn't understand, when here he does. He's experienced your pain. That's why he's qualified to heal your pain. And it's a beautiful picture. And so the Lord speaks to the prophet Isaiah, looking to woo his people back. And he speaks to his exiled people with these words of hope, using the analogy once again of the bride and the groom. Isaiah 62:5, "As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder, your creator, marry you." You know, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will I, your God, rejoice over you. You know, what a beautiful picture. You know, Cheryl and I, you can't not talk about the bride of Christ and talk about your own bride, can you? Well, you know, Cheryl and I had quite a short engagement. And sometimes people would actually kind of point this out. "Oh, that's quite a short engagement." And I remember, and I used to quote 1 Corinthians 7:9. Now, you're going to actually look that up, and I'll hear the laughs coming a little bit later on. And it'll give you a bit of an idea on what I'm meaning. But it was a wonderful day. It was a wonderful day full of joy and celebration, the coming together of a young man and a beautiful bride, and there was passion, there was a longing, the desire for intimacy, that longing. I see some people who just kind of sing the verse. And those who haven't got Bibles, you're missing out. I told you, didn't I? Grab a Bible, but no. I wasn't sure whether or not to go down this road, but to some extent, seeing as we're passing, I think it was important to do so. You know, society would have us believe that it's out of date, an old-fashioned idea, saving ourselves for the one we marry. Well, according to God's word, saving yourself for your husband or your wife is God's design for human flourishing. And the implications and ramifications of ignoring this are far-reaching, beyond any sexual encounter, and to the detriment of our well-being, which we hear bantered around. But I'm aware that we're a broken people, aren't we? And we mess up, and we fall. But because of Jesus, there is forgiveness. There is a fresh start. But that's the design that God has ordained. And so it is with that same level of intensity as this young man yearns for intimacy with his beautiful bride, so the Lord yearns for his beautiful bride today, the church, his betrothed. Just think of that for a moment. That the God of all creation yearns for that day when Christ returns. It's a staggeringly beautiful and powerful picture, isn't it? And I don't think anything else apart from the intimacy of marriage can bring it to life. Yeah, the one who created all things was set his gaze upon you, upon me, with his intensity and desire, and says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And as we move into the Gospels, Jesus has no hesitation of identifying himself as the bridegroom. And the intensity of his love is clear for all to see as it takes him all the way to the cross. And I love the words of the hymn, here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this theme in Ephesians 5. And he's talking about God's design for marriage. And he says this. He says, husbands, love your wives. And the question arises, how? And the response comes back, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her in order to present her to himself as a radiant church, that radiant bride, free of stain, free of wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. You know, you feel life is full of wrinkles. of inconsistencies, things that really do need ironing out, those blemishes. You know, we could probably kind of very easily kind of point the blemishes out in each other, couldn't we? And I can certainly see the blemishes in myself, and I'm sure that's ask our life group. Certainly ask my wife. Has Mark got any wrinkles? Well, has Mark got any blemishes? I'm getting more wrinkles as time goes on. And the resounding answer, yes, he's got lots of blemishes. He's got lots of wrinkles. But the really good news is that if you would describe yourself as a Christian, if at some point in the journey called life that you have said yes to Jesus, I'm going to trust you for my past, I'm going to walk with you in the present, and I'm going to have my hope for all my future found in you, then your future is secure. And he will present you and he will present me without stain of sin, without wrinkle, without grumpiness in the transformation. I think we heard a little bit this morning. Because the bridegroom loves his bride. And the Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 1:6, that he, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Which kind of brings us nicely back to the verse in Revelation that we started with, and Jesus gives us in the book of Revelation, a glorious glimpse into the future as he pulls back the curtain of time. And in the verses we have read earlier, we have this vision of that day of Christ. And we read again, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. But I thought it was Jesus who was going to kind of present us spotless. And here I see, well, and that the bride has made herself ready. Oh, hold on a moment. Is it Jesus that makes us ready and presentable? Or is it something that we do? Is it this or the other? Well, it's one of those both ands, isn't it? I was trying to think of a simple analogy to kind of illustrate this, but often what happens with analogies, they fall down somewhere. But often we do tend to think in the either or, don't we? It's either not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Have I got this verse up? No, I haven't. I thought I did, hold on. Nope. I must have imagined I put that verse up. Never mind. We often think it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, Zechariah 4:6, which is absolutely true. Or we may be more inclined to say, you know, make every effort. As we find in Hebrews 12:4, which is equally true. You know, taken either on its own, the former can result in a laissez-faire approach to our faith. And we lower the priorities of what it is to be a disciple. We remove the discipline of discipleship, and our prayer slips, and our reading of God's word slips, and our fellowship slips. But if we tend to emphasize the make every effort, then the first thing that enters into is a kind of spiritual pride. resulting in both a sense of that self-righteousness coupled with an inevitable feeling of failure because we can't even meet our own standards. Yeah, over the years, I've kind of experienced both those laissez-faire and make every effort. Both extremes are unsuccessful. But Scripture holds these two elements to the Christian faith in tandem. They're kind of both sides to the same coin. You know, Jesus has done it all, and he will do it all. And at the same time, the bride makes herself ready for her betrothed. You know, Jesus calls us to follow him as his disciples in order that we may become like him. But it's always by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that partnership. It's that dynamic relationship between our relationship and the Lord. Yeah, we play our part, but we know we are weak. But the Spirit of God enables us. There's no space for laissez-faire laziness. And there's no space for self-righteousness. We serve with all our hearts and mind and souls, empowered by the Spirit. In our own strength, we are utterly bankrupt. But with Christ in you and in you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is an awesome combination for transformation. In verse 8 of Revelation 19, we see the bride is given fine linen to wear, bright and clean. And it talks of this being handed to them, yet systematically it is described as the righteous acts of God's people. It's one of these kind of strange apocalyptic ways of writing. It's handed to them. God enabled them to do it, but it's the righteous works of God's people. And so in the time we have left, I'd like us just to think a little bit about what this may look like as the bride of Christ, yet to make herself ready. And there's three points really I want to kind of talk about, want to mention, in that the bride is active in making herself ready. Now, it's easy to make the mistake of thinking in singular terms here, sort of like a me and Jesus. But here, it has always been the bride as the church. It is the body of Christ, made up of many parts. And it's as the body of believers that make up the body of Christ who are part of the process. So I want to use a bit of an analogy of the bridal preparation. You know, we're not only the bride, but we are also the beauty parlor. And as we gather together, you know, we encourage each other. You know, we spur one another on. Yeah, Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Yeah, there's nothing passive here about this. Each of us has a role to play. It's about me, it's not about me and my gifts. It's about Jesus' bride making herself beautiful. Yeah, ironing out the wrinkles, dealing with those blemishes in a community of love and building one another up. You know, it's not even about wholeness. It really isn't. Rather, it's about our holiness, being more like Jesus. Wholeness is only ever the byproduct of our holiness. It's never the focus. Jesus is the focus and becoming like him. You know, it's so easy sometimes to spot the wrinkles and the blemishes, but it is ours is the task of making the bride beautiful as we gather, as we share testimony, as we meet in life groups, as we meet informally, as we look to encourage and build one another up as the bride becomes beautiful. And the second point I want to make is the bride is expansive. Now, it's a bit of an unusual analogy, isn't it? Because I know that I think my wife bought her wedding dress a few months before we got married, and the kind of the challenge was is to actually make sure you fit in your dress on the day, not bursting at the seams. This bride, well, the seams need to burst right open. Jesus really is looking for a bride whose size is breathtaking and whose diversity is staggeringly beautiful. And so the final words of Jesus to his disciples in John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Where? Everywhere. To our neighbours, to the streets of Rugby in the middle of the night with street pastors, to the uttermost parts of the world, because he created an incredibly diverse world. And we know, as we read in the book of Revelation, that a representative from every tribe, tongue, and language are going to be stood before the throne. Jesus will do it. He wants his bride to be expansive in the right way. And finally, I want to finish off with one more thing. And this is probably the most important, to be honest, and kind of what holds everything else together. And it's simply this: love. You know, we hear a lot of talk about love, don't we? You know, the term love is love kind of winds me up a little bit. It really doesn't have any much of a meaning. I kind of get the sentiment behind it, but it doesn't particularly give a blueprint to what love is. You know, one of the commentators I read a number of years ago, looking at 2 Corinthians, describes love as this. He says, from a biblical perspective, love has less to do with romantic feelings, but everything to do with sacrificial care. And it's when we look to the cross and we see the extent of this sacrificial care for humankind, this lavish love that Christ bestows upon his church. Yeah, as I was preparing this and thinking about this, with everything else kind of going on, just a simple sentence came to me, and I think it's quite important, and I don't think it's just for me, it's probably applicable to all of us, and it's this. In as much as your love for me surpasses the love for yourself, this is as much care you will take on preparing the church as a beautiful bride. Let me say that again. In as much as your love for me surpasses the love for yourself, this is as much care you will take in the preparations as the bride of Christ. It's our first love. Christ's love for his church is immeasurable. Our response to Jesus has to reciprocate that love in the way we live. And the question comes loud and clear. Do we love him? Does our love for Jesus surpass beyond all measure our love for ourselves? Because it's that love that enables us to be who we're meant to be, that bride of Christ, getting herself ready. The time has gone. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the picture that you paint for us as the bride of Christ and the love you have for your church. And Father, you know so often our love is weak. So Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would fill us. We come to you empty-handed. We come to you in need. We know that we cannot do this in our own strength. Lord, may our love increase as a church to our bridegroom, Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.